Nothing. Because the fact of the matter is this, that death has that effect. Death means everything that I've known is past. Everything that I've been engaged in is over. Everything that was habitual is done with. Even the habits I couldn't break, they're done with. Now see what the Bible's saying here. It says that these people who gladly received his word, they didn't just nod acquaintance with the word. It wasn't simply that they prayed a prayer, no. Just praying a prayer never saved anybody. This wasn't some kind of easy believism that had no radical effect in their life. Can I say to you that conversion to Christ is a radical effect, has radical effect in the life. And to all of us present this evening, I have this to say again, that faith that doesn't change my life on earth will not take my soul to heaven. Because faith that saves is faith that's linked with repentance. And repentance says, I'm finished with the old life, and that is stated in my baptism to God, to myself, to whoever else is there. What I'm saying is this, now I recognize I have died to sin. The old master is my master no longer. I have died to it. I am no longer subservient to it. I owe it nothing. I will not respond to it. I have died to sin. And at the same time, what we're saying in our baptism is this, that I am now linked with a risen and ascended Christ. There is a new principle by which I live, and the principle by which I live now is this. It is the glory of God, living for his glory. Now I just want to say very kindly to all of us this evening, I have great fears that there are people in assembly fellowship who are not saved. For many years I recoiled from saying a thing like that. I have to be honest with you. But I have changed my stance in the fear of God. And here we are this evening. We do well to go round the foundations again. Connected with an assembly, perhaps. In fellowship, perhaps. But remember, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And what they were saying was this. We're not only sanctified in Christ Jesus, but in our daily lives, we are living holy lives. We are sanctified practically now. As in the good of Romans 6, they would reckon themselves to have died indeed unto sin and to be alive unto God. That doesn't, by the way, mean that the Bible teaches sinless perfection. It doesn't do that. You know that. Nor am I hope, misunderstood to be teaching that, because I'm not. I am teaching this great generality of the truth of God's word that we do well in our day to take heed of. Can I just say this to you? Worldliness is draining us. Worldliness is a very varied thing. Worldliness is... Can I say this? If we spend more time watching movies than we do in the Word of God, we'll soon be away. Do you enjoy being a Christian? I keep telling people, I meet all these people who don't really enjoy being Christians. They're just hanging on there. Fingertips on the edge of the cliff. There's a great big law of gravity pulling them down. It's worldliness, or it might be fleshliness. The allowance of things in the life that are militating against A, personal sanctification and personal continuance in things, but B, militating against the sanctity of the local church. Because you see, the local assembly will not be any more holy than what we are in our lives. Look, we bring into the company, we bring into the gathering what we are. You don't, you know, we take our coats off in the foyer and hang them up on the hangers. Hangers provided, isn't that wonderful? Not every assembly has hangers, and here you do. And you hang your coat on the hangers, and we're glad of them. But you see, look, you can't put off the life that you're living Monday to Saturday when you come in the door on Sunday. Here were these people now, and they'd recognise the demands of this. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, there's another thing that I want us just to notice is this. That this wasn't a 5-minute thing, because what it says is that they continued steadfastly. So one of the things about these people is this. They were not only saved and baptized, but they continued. They continued. Isn't it amazing that a whole lot of people have professed faith in Christ and haven't continued? I mean, just haven't started, really. No great signs of life. Strange kind of conversion, that one. You know that when a baby's born, he yells. And generally yells. Yells and yells. And generally at 2 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because he's got life. Life. They continued. And they didn't just continue, but they continued steadfastly. Now, it is stated in what they continued. So let's think about this first of all. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? Well, we were thinking, I think on Tuesday evening, that in that day they didn't have a completed word. The scripture was not completed. So they couldn't say, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, because there was no church at Corinth. There was no church anywhere. So none of that was written. So in the church at Corinth, what they needed was to know the mind of God. You see, and what was happening was this, that the apostles were teaching it to them. Here in Jerusalem, right now, the apostles are teaching these people that which is right, that which is truth. The apostles' doctrine. And as they're teaching the apostles' doctrine, what these new believers are concerned to do is, as we would say, take it on board. And they continued steadfast in it. Do I detect this? That in that they continued steadfastly, they did so with conviction. Like, let me put this to you, that where it is that you have a thing that you might think, you're very easily blown off course if someone comes along with some kind of strong argument contrary to it, or slight redirection of it even. But look, these people were not for bargaining. These people listened to the apostolic doctrine, that which the apostles authoritatively taught, and when they listened to what the apostles authoritatively taught, they continued steadfastly in it. They didn't say, oh, that's only Peter. Any more than later on they would have really said, well, that's only Paul. Some of them later came to say that, but that's only Paul. Or that's just the apostles. How do we know that's right? Being saved, they received what God was telling them, and God was telling them things through the apostolic ministry of the day. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, what the apostles taught, they believed. They practiced it. This is so simple, I'm not even sure why I'm speaking to you about it. I'll tell you why I'm speaking to you about it. Because it's all changed now. Look, you see, let me put it to you like this. Some people say, well, that was on that day. And that was at that time. And don't you know that following on from this, that there was other stuff, but really what's important is what was here on this day. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the only important thing is doctrine about the person of Christ. That's what people say. And what people say is, if doctrine is right on the person of Christ, then that's fine, that's all that's needed for people to be in the fellowship of a local assembly. Never mind what comes later in the New Testament, we have to be like these were on the day of Pentecost. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine relating to this gospel message, to the person of Christ in particular, and Christ exalted in heaven. Well, now those that say that are in danger of saying this. That the Apostle Paul was an apostle of somewhat less a character than these. Actually, people said that in New Testament days. He's got to write to them in 1 Corinthians 9, in 2 Corinthians 12 about the whole issue. He says he's not the whip behind the chiefest of the apostles. He's going to ask them, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Have I not seen him also? He's really saying. And the danger was that they would, even in those days, have neglected the apostolic doctrine that was brought to them by the Apostle Paul. Now, let's just set this out as it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that he's laid the foundation. What he's saying is this: he has laid the foundation of every local church at any time, anywhere in this church age. In other words, it was given to the Apostle Paul to bring truth regarding the local church, as of course we discover in epistles like the 1 Corinthian epistle, the first letter to Timothy, other epistles as well. He's teaching truth about the local church, its foundation, its building, its construct, its aim, its object, its principles, its gatherings, its modes of a gathering, the purposes for gathering. If you want to know about it, read the Apostle Paul. Are we to say that that's not really apostolic doctrine? Are we to say that it's doctrine of lesser importance than what they have in the book of Acts? Not at all, my beloved brothers and sisters. This is God speaking through the Apostle Paul later on. It's to do with the foundation and so on of the local church. And if we're thinking about church truth in its larger extent, that was first of all revealed through the Apostle Paul as the chief steward of the mysteries of God. And people come and say, oh, it's Pauline. I was talking to someone today who thinks it's cultural. It's cultural. Or sometimes people say, look, as long as we're all right on the fundamentals. Look, can I just say something to you that Mr. Jack Hunter used to tell us years ago? He used to say that all doctrine centers on Christ. That doctrine apart from Christ becomes mere dogma. So see, the point that I would put to you tonight is this: that if we disregard apostolic doctrine from everywhere in our New Testaments regarding local church gatherings, if we disregard it, we are disregarding Christ and his interests in the local church. Because all doctrine centers in, streams from, originates in, is for the glory of the person of Christ, and is not separate strands, but is one cohesive whole. So people come along and say, I don't believe in head coverings anymore. Well, actually, I don't believe in head coverings. That is, I don't believe in head coverings from men in the gatherings. Why don't I? I don't believe in head coverings even if you're meeting in Siberia somewhere in the middle of winter. For men, for the simple reason that the Bible teaches that that is a shameful thing. But people say, well, I don't believe in head coverings anymore. Why don't you believe in head coverings anymore? Well, I just think it was for the day. It's just the culture. Let's just do everything we can to sail as close to the wind on head coverings, because after all, well, we're not really too sure about it anymore. Aren't we? What's happened? Has the Bible changed? Is it a bit different now from what it used to be? Anyway, you've missed the point. If you say that, because of this, that what the Bible's telling us is this: that the doctrine of headship centers in Christ. And the doctrine of headship is not just 1 Corinthians 11 in our New Testament. It's Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 11. And it's Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians 1 and again in Ephesians 1. And it's Ephesians 4 and it's Colossians 1 and it's Colossians 2. You name it, it's there. The headship of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 is only an element of it. What are we to do? Are we to say that somehow head coverings are not for today for the sisters, and it doesn't matter whether the men wear head coverings or not, because it was all cultural in Corinth? Or are we to say that because we live in a day of diversity and equality, the Lord preserve us, by the way, that because we live in a day of diversity and equality, that somehow the distinction of the sexes that the Bible notes is no longer valid? Anyway, the point is this: that apostolic doctrine is now in Scripture. Here it is. We're not at liberty to pick and choose what we believe. What we've said at conversion is God is right and I am wrong. We've yielded ourselves to God. We've bowed the knee to Christ. We've gladly received his word. We've been baptized. We say we are united to a risen Christ now in glory. We've died to all that old. We're now alive in Christ and with Christ associated, identified with him in his resurrection. We're not at liberty to say, we'll chuck that bit, we'll ignore that bit. Whoa. We'll look odd if we follow this bit. Now look what they say. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now the point I'm making is this. That this fellowship that I want to talk to you about in just a moment, this fellowship was not simply a fellowship of life. It was that, but it wasn't just that. This fellowship was actually formed by the doctrine. How inappropriate would it be for a believer to be in the fellowship of a local company of Christians and either ignore or deliberately relegate or disobey and teach that things that are clearly contained in apostolic doctrine in our Bible? Not because they're legalistic, not because of legalism. Do you see this point I'm trying to make to you? It's not because of legalism. Francis, this is not legalism that I am telling you. I'm only telling you what this says. They continued steadfastly, do you see, in the apostles' doctrine. What God said through the apostles, and of course, the apostles made authoritative statements on behalf of God. What the apostles taught, they accepted. Do you know, we'd all be so much happier if that's what how we came to Scripture. Like, we can all make excuses for ourselves. Haven't you made excuses for yourself? Well, I have. Well, I suppose I shouldn't judge you by me, but... You know, at times in the reading of Scripture, you think, ooh, that's sharp. Ooh, I felt that. And you excuse yourself for just skirting around it a bit. What we won't do... They continue steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine. And brothers and sisters, what that means is this. We ought to practice the whole of God's word. In local church testimony, we ought to practice everything it says about the matter. Not to fall short of it, any more than to go beyond it. But in a balanced, obedient, submissive attitude to the word of God, to seek to do what it says for his glory. Because after all, it's not ours, it's his. If you go back to the tabernacle... You might look at the tabernacle from the outside and think to yourself, it's a pretty drab old affair, that tabernacle. You think it would have a brighter roof. How could anyone be attracted to it for those old skins on the top? Bit drab looking. Well, it was drab looking, actually. Look, it really was. Apart from the gates into the court and maybe the white curtains around the court. The construct itself, it was. No, the point was this. It didn't matter what the ungodly thought. It will not do to run assembly life with an eye to what the world thinks of it. It's irrelevant. The only thing that matters is, what does God think? How is God well pleased with the gatherings of his people and his people as they gather? So in the tabernacle, they weren't at liberty to change the structure. They weren't at liberty not to change even any of the pins. And some of those were kind of hidden away. They weren't at liberty to change it for the simple reason. It was God's house. It's his. Belongs to him. And when they built it according to the pattern, why do you think they did that? Because they recognised it wasn't theirs, but actually it was his. So they continue steadfastly. Do you see... in the apostles' doctrine. And not only that, but fellowship. Now, as I say, the doctrine formed the fellowship. Now, it's like this. Fellowship is a much misused word in our day. And not least in this area. I saw a prayer letter a little while ago. Seen a few of them, but I saw another one a little while ago. And this person in his prayer letter was saying that he'd been to many churches, fellowships, and assemblies. I stopped and read it again. Churches, fellowships, and assemblies. I wondered to myself what the difference was between a church and an assembly. And I wondered if the word fellowship had equal validity with either church or assembly in the context. Now look, excuse me saying this, you'll think I'm really splitting hairs, and I'm really thinking I'm not. In our day, assemblies, or if you will, churches, I'm not quibbling, are often described as fellowships. As if somehow the word fellowship is a concrete noun in the same way that assembly or church is a concrete noun. Whereas in actual fact, fellowship, the word, is an abstract noun. Now the idea is this. When they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the word fellowship cannot be used in the place of church or assembly. The words have meanings. And if it is that you change the meaning of the word, you'll change the concept and eventually you'll end up in error. That's what's happened in lobbies that have gone on in the world. You know what they've done? The way to change the mind of people is to change the meaning of words. No. Fellowship we enjoy. We partake. We're all partakers in common in certain things. Praise God, we partake in divine life. We have eternal life. We share in that, in fellowship with the Father and with His Son. The divine persons possess eternal life. It is the life of heaven. It's the life of God. We share in that. But what this is saying is this, that these people continued steadfastly in the fellowship that they have with each other in the local church at Jerusalem, which is based firmly and squarely on the apostles' doctrine and lived out in the enjoyment of the life that they have in Christ. Now let me talk about this for a minute. Being in fellowship doesn't mean having your name on the roll. Alright, well, it might do, but it kind of means a whole lot more than that. If the question is put, how many are in fellowship? Sometimes the answer is, about half of them. See this. So, here's the Apostle Paul. He gets saved in Acts chapter 9. And eventually he finds himself in Jerusalem. He's having to escape from Damascus. And when he's away down in Jerusalem, this is what happens. He essayed to join himself to the brethren. And they were going, whoa, steady on. They were a bit careful in their reception policy. Anyway, he ended up with them. And this is what it says. He was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Let me put it to you like this. When the church met, they met. He met with them. When the meetings were on, he was there. When the meetings were on, he didn't let other things take priority. When the meetings were on, he was with them. He was with them coming in. When the church gathered, he gathered. Friends, this is a really important thing. Excuse me saying this. It is really, really important that when the church gathers, we gather. I was brought up in a house where it was reckoned that to miss a meeting, if you could be there, was a sin against God. My house was a very happy house. My home is a very happy home. We didn't live in fear on that. But we recognised, because we were taught it at home, that the local assembly is the dwelling place of God. We are meeting to His name. We are gathered for His glory. And if it is that we miss the meetings for reasons that are dubious, if it is that we're not making assembly gatherings our top priority, then there is something seriously wrong. I want to say that to us this evening, and I want to set that standard. I haven't seen any great reason to resile from it. There are times when it's not possible to be in the gatherings of the Lord's people. But I'm saying this from Scripture, that when fellowship is mentioned, the idea is this, that you're in the thing. He was with them coming in, and not only coming in, but going out. When they came into worship, when they went out in testimony. When the church gathered, he gathered. When they gathered to be taught, the apostle was amongst them, either teaching or hearing. When they met for prayer, he was there. When they met for gospel testimony going out, he was amongst them. When they met together to break bread, he was there. What he was doing was this. His life now was revolving around the assembly. Wherever it was that he went. He went to Troas. Acts 20, waited 6 days in order that he might meet with the believers to break bread on the first day of the week. He's on a journey. He's in a fair hurry, but he waits to be there. Why is he doing that? He's doing it because he recognized the centrality and importance in the Christian life of local church testimony, of local assembly testimony. Fellowship. And so he was there amongst them. And he went out with them. These continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There's another thing. Not only those things, but this does say the breaking of the bread. The thing about that is this. That in this passage and others, what I learn is that the breaking of bread is not a function of the individual so much as it's a function of the assembly. That's why we don't take the emblems out to people who are sick. It's not an individual function, it's an assembly function, it's a corporate function rather than an individual one. The disciples would come together to break bread. The idea was this, that as they broke bread at the Lord's Supper, there would be the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, and in the partaking, each of them partaking, there was this expression of the fact that they had each of them partaken of all of the benefits that accrue as a result of Christ giving himself at the cross for us. His body given, his blood shed. Now look. The breaking of the bread. Can I just say this to you? I've noticed in England, and I've noticed it in many places, that when things begin to go amiss, they begin to go amiss when the believers meet together to break bread. It's relegated to the evening. It's then relegated just to once a fortnight. It then becomes once a month. In the evening. With the result that you might get hordes of people in the morning, but when they meet together in the evening at some backwater time to break bread, there's next to nobody there. Strange, that, don't you think? When Paul's at Troas, what we learn is this, that the first thing that the believers did on the Lord's Day was to remember the Lord in the breaking of the bread. It might have been in the evening, but it was the first thing that they did. If it wasn't in the evening, Paul preached a much longer sermon than we think he preached anyway, because he preached at midnight. But the first thing they did when they were free to meet on the Lord's Day was to meet together to break bread. Oh, can I say this to you? That when you read further down in the chapter, that they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house is nothing to do with the breaking of the bread in the fellowship of the local assembly. Just means they had a common meal. The same expression is used elsewhere in the Bible. In fact, more often than not, the expression breaking bread is used not of the Lord's Supper at all. It's just used of a common meal. In fact, the Lord Jesus, in Luke 24, broke bread with the two on the road to Emmaus. What do we suppose? That he was celebrating, if that's the right word, forgive me if it's not, the Lord's Supper? Of course he wasn't. He was eating a common meal with them. So let's not confuse these things. Brothers and sisters, the breaking of the bread is a function of the local church. And they met together and remembered the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. These are people who had life, who were baptized, who were separated people, therefore, who continued steadfastly and were in the fellowship of the local church. They broke bread together. Now, either that's what it says or it doesn't. But sure, we can all read. You'll understand I'm not saying anything just too difficult here tonight. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread. Oh, and the bread. ever asked yourself why we feel so powerless? I mean, we're very weak, aren't we? Look, I'm talking frankly to you. We're very weak. Do you pray? Like, do you pray? Do you spend time in prayer? In your life, in your home, in your room, on your own, with your God? If the answer's no, we can't really expect much to change. What about assembly prayer meetings? Well, here's the thing. I mean, I can speak freely because I've never been to one here, except before the gospel meeting. Here's a standard assembly. Excuse me, give me 5 minutes. Here's a standard assembly prayer meeting. Starts late. There's half an hour given to it, maybe 40 minutes if you're fortunate. Starts late. Everybody's seated waiting for somebody to give out a hymn. For some strange reason, we have to start all our meetings with a hymn. But anyway, waiting for a hymn to be given out. No one's exercised about the hymn. Anyway, you sing a hymn eventually, and then maybe somebody will get up and give out one or two matters for prayer. And it's not impossible that he might go on for a bit. But anyway, one or two matters for prayer. Sits down for prayer. Silence. Deadness. Then the brother will get up and pray. 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 And keep on praying at great length. Until by the time he says amen, you've forgotten most of what he's been praying about. Kills the prayer meeting stone dead. Is that true or not true? Please, brothers and sisters, I'm trying to be constructive here now. We will not have power in our testimony or in our gatherings. We surely will not know the energy and direction of the Holy Spirit unless it is that we know power with God in prayer. This is Jacob clinging on. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. This is humble confession. This is the adoration of God. Yes, this is supplication, most definitely, and thanksgiving. Look, in prayer. The coming to the prayer meeting with exercise. Think about it before we come. Let's come ready to pray to God. Let it be a burdened prayer meeting. Let it be a spirit exercise, spirit-driven prayer meeting, a Holy Spirit-burdened prayer meeting. You know what happened in Acts 4? The place where they prayed was shaken. Oh, that God might give us prayer in our lives and prayer meetings like that. And power. Power. Brothers and sisters, these matters I've spoken about. But let me just say this. You can have all the framework in place. You can dot your I's and cross your T's. And it can be a dreadful, dreadful empty shell. And a sham. But may the Lord help us. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if here or wherever we all come from, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if there was a renewed strengthening of testimony in our day? And do you know who's responsible for that? You are. I am. We are. May the Lord truly help us. How we need that help in our day. And may the Lord help us to be faithful to him. You know what? The judgment seat, it's not success that counts, it's faithfulness. Loyalty to Christ, out of love for him. May the Lord help us to that end. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for this thy word. We praise thee for the direction and help that it gives us in our pathway down here, in order that we might glorify thy name. We are asking that as a result of our consideration of thy word, we might be strengthened, emboldened, more faithful. May we love thee more. May we recognize the assembly for what it is, the house of God, the church of God, the tillage of God, the building of God, the temple of God. May it be that we shall be companies of people that may be presented as chaste virgins to Christ. We pray of thee that thou wilt grant to us that in our day we might know strong, virile, blessed testimony to thy name. We thank thee for the privilege of being able to name the name of Christ. Now commit us all to thee. We seek thy richest blessing upon us and give to thee our thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Now, just taking up a bit of time to express the appreciation of the assembly here and the assemblies who have joined us over these past few days. Ben, who is at the conference, the ministry has been foundational. You understand what I mean when I say it has been basic, touching the way in which you should walk for God and would work. That we might apply the things that we've learned. As those who are ambassadors of Christ. So he's speaking of one of the aspects that he's speaking of, Michael this morning. A man whom I would second be evidence of the fact he's a steadfast in relation to the assembly and the guidance of the assembly as a valued evidence. So many more details, I am really many for you to help and their families and the wider families who have been come before the end of this. Thank thee for that which we have been studying in thy word over these past days. Over the responsibility of responding to what we have heard by thy Spirit through our God and his might. Revitalize us in the things of the Lord, based on Christ. And we commit ourselves to of the Patterson family, and we commit ourselves over this past while. It's been more than strength, and it was from thyself. And she cared for them.